All right. Well, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles tonight, and actually going to be going back to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. While you're turning there, today an executive order went out to place a moratorium on all leasing of natural gas and oil rights, and that will directly affect a number of states, not the least of which will be West Virginia. That will affect people in our church who are in that very industry. So don't know what's going to happen with that. Of course, 11,000 people lost their jobs on the XL oil pipeline out of Alaska and or Canada. And this will certainly add to that. So many, many things are happening in our nation. I think we really need to be in prayer for President Biden. We need to be in prayer for Vice President Harris, chiefly that they come to know Christ as their Savior. We also need to be in prayer for Donald Trump, that God would protect him through the onslaught that has been levied against him. Whether or not he handled, January 6th correctly or not, that's not the issue. The issue is the hypocrisy that's, occurring right now in Washington, with many of the folks in Congress having called for insurrection-type acts and were never brought to justice on those. So there's just a lot of things going on that we really need to be in prayer about and ask the Lord to intervene in those regards. So keep those things in mind. We began last year, I think in January, to begin to go through the lives of different saints in both the Old and New Testament. And back in the fall, we began to look at the 12 apostles in particular. And tonight, we're going to conclude at least that portion of the apostles, our last look at the final apostle that we are studying at is the life of Peter. And so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into our study tonight. Father, I thank you again for loving us and being good to us and kind to us, gracious and merciful and long-suffering and patient and gentle. Really, Father, that is showered on us every day. Lord, even when we are going through difficult times, that reality of your character and your blessings never diminishes. We certainly do not always understand the course that you take, the reasons you do everything you do, but you are worthy to be trusted. You are worthy to be believed. And we love you for it. And just thank you that, again, we have a chance to look into your word. Now we're coming to the conclusion of this study of looking at different people's lives. And I pray these simple thoughts tonight would just bring our study to a good conclusion, and that you would work through this for your glory. Again, we thank you for allowing us to be able to have your word. It is a privilege and a blessing to hold this book in our hands, to be able to put it on our shelves in our homes, Lord, to be able to pick it up and read it without interference. And we're grateful for that privilege. Help us never to neglect it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So these past 2 weeks, we've been examining the life of the Apostle Peter. And when I began basing it off of a verse that Peter himself wrote in this very book of 1 Peter, and that's chapter 5, verse 6. And there he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time." And I've tried to stress the point in the last 2 weeks that Peter, being taught by Christ, learned humility. Peter, being taught by Christ, learned to accept reproof. Now, there are a lot of things that I'm not bringing out about Peter's life. But I think for our purposes, we would do well, just with this one simple thought, to take heed to the attitude and the way in which Peter received things from the Lord. He received a lot of blessings from the Lord Jesus. But there were times he received reproof, rebuke. And we used this verse last week Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that receiveth instruction. So I got to ask myself, how well do I receive instruction? How well do I receive reproof? It goes on, the second half of that verse, to say, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. There are times that God has to reprove me, in a sense, gently rebuke me and say, this isn't right in your life. This isn't the way you ought to be living. This is the way that you need to walk. You're not walking the right way. I need to be willing to receive that instruction, that reproof from the Lord. And the one thing we find with Peter's life is that while he many times, because of his brash personality, still received those admonitions from the Lord, and it is culminated in that statement there in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourself, because that's what Peter learned to do. He learned to humble himself. Now, do we make mistakes, yes or no? Do we fail Jesus Christ at times, yes or no? And I'm no different from you. I fail him. I certainly make mistakes. And the reality is, I need the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since he is the living word, he has given us the written word. So anytime I pick up this book, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it's Jesus Christ speaking to me. He is the living word. And he speaks to me through this book. Sometimes it's very vivid, if I could put it that way. There are times that his word is very vivid and direct to an area of my life. And there are other times he just may gently hint, hey, you might want to consider this. But he speaks to us through this book. That is his chief manner of speaking to us. And we do well to heed instruction and reproof. And Peter, I would put it this way, became an expert at receiving reproof from God. And that is, if nothing else, out of his life, maybe the main theme I would encourage you to gather from these few weeks that we've looked at him. Last week, we looked at callings in Peter's life, the call to be a fisher of men, the call to be a prayer warrior, if you would, the call to minister to the saints. And in all those calls, the Lord seems to deal with him through the in a sense, the natural man. By that, I mean, when he was born Simon. He was born the son of Jonah. And when he is met, he is addressed with that term. Because our natural man, in a sense, has to be willing to receive the things of God. And that's why so many people will never get saved, because they are unwilling to at least entertain or consider. Now, a man cannot be saved in his flesh, but that same fleshly man or woman has to be willing to at least consider the things of God. And that way the Holy Spirit can break through to his inner man, that spirit that's unregenerated, to bring him to Christ. And even after we get saved, this thing can hinder our walk with God. It can hinder our service to God. It can keep us from knowing God's will. And God said, Peter, I have a will for you, one, that you be a fisher of men. Now, you know what? That's true of every person in this room. Doesn't matter what our age is, every one of us are called to be fishers of men. Secondly, God called Simon to pray. Well, guess what? When I think about it, we're all called to pray too. We're supposed to labor in prayer. We're supposed to give ourselves to prayer. And the third area we looked at last week was Simon's call to minister to the saints. You say, well, yeah, because he was an apostle. Because he became an elder, a minister, a bishop, so to speak, you know, to the churches. I don't know that he ever fulfilled quite the role that Timothy did or Paul did in directly ministering to just one congregation, but when you read his letters, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and all those places that he, in a sense, ministered to, and he says at the end of, beginning of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, that he was an elder, suffered along with everyone else in the call that God placed on his life. Well, Okay, not everyone in here may be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, blah, blah, blah. And yet at the same time, you are a pastor because many of you minister to your families. You are a missionary because we are to give the gospel to those who are lost. We are an evangelist because we're to evangelize the world around us. So in that sense, all of us have been called to the ministry. And I would say specifically, we've all been called to the ministry of the saints. While we ought to be witnessing and telling people about Jesus Christ, we need to be ministering to one another. I'll just use Gabe as an example. You know, he is going through a difficult time. I've learned this in these last months, that he has a very great love for his father. And, you know, for his sake, watching his father struggle, he just needs others to minister to him, keep him encouraged along the way while he has to endure watching his father going through what he's having to go through. That's just one of many examples in this room. Wally just lost his son here a few weeks ago. Still a lot of things still to be determined about burial places and when the funeral is going to be and all those things. And, you know, that only keeps the wound open, you know, when you're going through these things. He needs ministered to. We have all been called to minister to the saints. But you know what we have to do? We have to accept it in a sense, not only in our inner man, but in this outward man, if you would, because the outward man has to take the step in order for the inner man to be able to be submissive to the Spirit's leading. So we see these things in Peter's life. These are the things we've examined these last few weeks. So when you confront the flesh, as Peter did, something happened. He learned to walk in the Spirit. Of course, that has been a big stress here, you know, in my personal life, and when we brought in Dr. Van Gelderen back in August, and, you know, the emphasis that we have been trying to go toward in preaching and talking about revival and praying about revival, that we learn to overcome the flesh by walking in the Spirit. And that's what Galatians 5:16 says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. While things are going to go through the flesh, you can't be dominated by the flesh. You've got to walk by the Spirit. So tonight, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to end this in a very simple way tonight. We're going to bring the study of his life to conclusion. And really, not just his life, really. I think all these things that have been said about Peter were probably realities for Thaddeus and were realities for Nathaniel and Matthew. They had to learn to humble themselves too. They had to become receptive to the Lord Jesus too. They had to deal with their flesh too. So I think all of these thoughts toward Peter would be realities of all the apostles. And so as we close tonight, I want you to go back here again to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And we're going to read just two verses and simple thoughts in conclusion tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, and that's an interesting statement, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sin. Now, of course, we mentioned, as we saw last week, how God called him to be a fisher of men, but he also called him to prayer, and he called him to minister to the saints. And when you look at verse 8, the emphasis about having this fervent charity is among the saints. It's not among believers to the lost. Now, obviously, there should be an outflow of love to the lost. But in many ways, our chief concern is not the lost. Our chief concern is the believers. Why? Because the lost are lost. They don't have the Spirit of Christ in them. They have no understanding. The believers do. The believers do. And that is the focus there. Well, anyway, the first statement there in verse 7 that Peter makes, he said, but the end of all things is at hand. In other words, the conclusion is near. The coming of Jesus Christ is near. The sound of the trumpet when he's going to rapture us out of the world, the time when he's going to bring in that time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation, those things are near. But now we stand 2,000 years past this writing, nearly 2,000 years past the time of that writing. What does that tell you? It tells you, we could think of a lot of different things, but one of the things is this: every generation of Christians, from the very first generation of these apostles, has always been commanded to live with the mentality that he can come back at any moment, and it may very well be today. Every generation has been called to live that way. Every generation. John said that that thought purifies us. Because if I really believe that Jesus Christ could come before this clock strikes midnight tonight, it's going to keep me on my toes in regarding the things I allow my eyes to see, my ears to hear, my mouth to speak, and the things I do. It's going to constantly be there. I don't want to be caught, you know, not being in the right position with God. I don't want to be ashamed at his coming, as I think it was John himself that said that, not be ashamed at his coming. I don't want that to be the case. And so while Peter said this nearly 2,000 years ago, it's very much in vogue right now. You and I are to be living as though Jesus Christ will come today, because in reality he may very well come tonight. You know, there are a lot of things, and this is not a message on prophecy, but I do think there are evidences that over the last 70 years have begun to lean itself more and more as things more and more become clear. And that's one thing about prophecy. The closer you get to something, the clearer it appears. Well, that's normal. If you're driving down the road and you're far away from something, the closer you get, the clearer it becomes. And so as we come nearer to that return of Jesus Christ, you'd be foolish not to look at 1948 and the restoration of Israel. You'd be foolish not to consider that. You'd be foolish not to consider the fact that as all the writers, Old and New Testament, deal with Israel, they don't deal with an Israel that is restored to its former state. They're restored as a nation, but they're not restored to their spiritual position. They have to be purified through a seven-year tribulation called the Day of Jacob's Trouble. And so I've heard people say, well, no. You know, this isn't the Israel that you think God is talking about. This has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. Well, I would say, you know what? God gives indication that the Israel that is restored before his return is still a nation that's lost, but a nation that is still deeply loved by its God. And he's going to purify that nation. He's going to purify his chosen people. And there are all kinds of things that are happening now that we say, you know what? You know, it's making total sense now. You know, now I'm beginning to see. It's more clear to me every moment of every day through the Word of God that, you know, his coming is very imminent, very imminent. Peter said, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. The term at hand means it's near. It's near. And we need to be ready and concerned about that. Why is that such a big deal? Because when you go back to verse 5, Peter said, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Everyone who's ever died from the creation of the world will stand before God. Every person who is alive on the face of the earth, when he returns, will be judged by God. And the Bible tells us that God has turned all judgment to the Son. Given all judgment to the Son, and for you and me, especially as believers, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll give an account for the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And that should motivate us and move us to purity, as John said. So Peter says, you know what? The end of all things is at hand, and this should be the result of that realization. Verse 7, be ye therefore, because of that reality, sober. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Be sober. Make sure your mind is unclouded. Make sure you are of a sound mind. And that's really hard to do when the things we focus on are the things of the world. Let's be honest. That's very difficult to do when we're always focused on the world. And I'll even go this far. You know, I think there's a degree in which I, as your pastor, need to be as informed about the political spectrum of our country as I can possibly be. I need to, in fact, credit my wife for this, doing some research onto these vaccines, and doing research has brought up some interesting truths that I'm not going to talk about tonight, but it's like these are things we're going to have to consider, So, you know, you can get kind of all caught up, and what I'm trying to say is this, you can get all caught up for, in a sense, the right reasons. As your pastor, I need to be informed so I can inform you of what's going on, so to speak. Make sure that we're looking at things in the political realm, in the social realm, the cultural realm, all those things from a godly perspective. The right worldview, as they say, through God's word. I think it's important for me to be able to do that. And yet, even doing that can cloud my mind from where it really ought to be. So I'm not necessarily talking about getting all wrapped up in sports and getting all wrapped up in Hollywood and getting all wrapped up in this and all the carnal, wicked things that sometimes pull us away and take our love away from Jesus Christ. He says you need to have your mind unclouded from everything. And that's where Paul said in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things of earth. And he didn't qualify not on things of earth statement. You know, don't set your mind on the bad things of earth, but the good things are fine. Now, he didn't say that. He said you can get all messed up when your affections cloud your judgment. Your affections cause you not to think with a sound mind or a sober mind, because, quite frankly, I think there are a lot of Christians who never think sound thoughts, because they don't have a close walk with Christ. Well, listen, I can't necessarily make someone have a good walk with Jesus Christ, but I can sure admonish you to do so. And that's my responsibility. I can't make anybody, but I can sure encourage it. And I trust that's true for you. So again, Peter says, and this is the result of what Jesus Christ has done, those 3.5 years of walking with him. Peter learned to be sober, and it brought him to the point of watching. And notice again that term there in verse 7, watching. And we understand that term. We're to be vigilant. We're to stay awake spiritually, spiritually alert, because, as Peter would say, or James would say, we have an adversary. Be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That means you, and that means me. That's what he wants to do. And you know what? Let's be honest. The devil has been very successful with Christians. Unfortunately, but that's been true. It does not have to be true of us if we'll learn to watch, if we'll be vigilant and stay spiritually awake. Now, that drives me back to the thought of what we saw last week. Mark chapter 14, verse 37. And there Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's asked Peter, James, and John to come with him a little bit further into the garden as he went a stone's throw to pray. And what did Peter and James and John do? Fell asleep. And Jesus comes back and says to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Now, I think most of the men, well, Brother Electric, you have not experienced this yet, but one of the things that we do at the men's prayer advance is have what we call the sweet hour of prayer, where everything is just focused. You have to pray for 1 hour. And a lot of Christians have never prayed for 10 minutes, much less 1 hour. And a lot of guys are saying, oh, pray for an hour. I can't do that. And they give you like a kind of a guideline what to pray through. Now, I know that's not an issue for you, but for some Christians, that would be an issue. You know what? Can't you even pray for me for 1 hour? When I was young, when I was a teenager, I promised, I committed to God, I'm going to read your word 10 pages a day, and I'm going to pray for 2 hours a day. Well, that didn't last long. I read the 10 pages a day. Reading is fairly easy, but praying for 2 hours a day is like, you idiot. You should have never promised that. And by the way, I got heavily spiritually attacked when I did that. When I made that commitment, I got spiritual battles going on from Satan. Be that as it may, that's the difficult thing. But when you do begin to commit yourself to prayer, an hour literally goes like that. I'm not saying that to brag or show off. I'm just saying when we say, you know what, God, I'm going to do exactly what you said. I'm going to give myself to word and to prayer. Just like Peter did and the other apostles in the book of Acts. I'm going to give myself to this. You say, I don't have an hour. Okay, if you got 15 minutes, if you got a half hour, give yourself to prayer. Watch, though. You have to watch. You have to be vigilant. Because in some regards, prayer is not easy. Prayer is not easy. It is labor, as we're taught. But we're to pray. So he says, I know the Lord's coming soon, so I need to stay very, very unclouded and sound in my thinking. And the only way I can do that is to have a constant, vigilant attitude watching for Satan's attacks in my life. And you realize, Victoria, every day Satan's going to try to attack you. Gabe, every day Satan is going to try to attack you. It's not always going to be the same way, but he is going to try to attack you. So here's what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to watch. Be vigilant. Stay spiritually alert, watching for those things as Satan tries to bring them upon us. Be sober and watch. Now, he says, watch unto prayer. The reality is I give myself to being vigilant so that I can take everything to him through the avenue of prayer. Peter learned to keep his mind on the Lord and remain vigilant. He was vigilant unto prayer, constantly through prayer, depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess you could maybe say that Peter's prayer would be something like this: Lord, you have to live this through me. Whether it was facing execution, or whether it was standing before thousands of people to preach, or whether it was being rebuked by one of his brothers in Christ, Peter, or Paul. Remember when Paul rebuked Peter? Paul said, I confronted him to his face. And Peter, remembering the truth, humble yourselves, therefore. What did he do? He didn't say to Paul, I'm the chief of the apostles. You can't speak to me like this. No, it's very apparent that Paul, as he confronted Peter about his fault, his sin of caving to the Judaizers, had a humble heart and accepted Paul's rebuke. You know, you got to pray about those things. You got to pray that when somebody's going to confront you, and I've had a few occasions, and I'll just be up front with you, here in the church where I've had people get upset with me, and they've come to me, and there have been times where I've not reacted the right way, where I've had to go back and say, will you forgive me for responding the wrong way? But I had a man walk into my office one time, and he was very upset. And the Holy Spirit said, keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut and accept what he says. And so he sat across from my desk, and he began to speak. He was not a happy man. He was angry. And the Holy Spirit said, keep your mouth shut and receive what he's saying. You know what? You have to be watching and in prayer to receive those kind of things. Because if you're not, somebody comes along and maybe the Holy Spirit's directing them to come against you. And you might do what I've done many times and respond the wrong way. So what do we have to do? We have to keep our minds sound, unclouded, vigilant, because Satan might take something that is actually intended by the Holy Spirit to correct us, and we might respond wrong because we weren't vigilant. We weren't accepting what is being said in an issue of or a matter of prayer. Have you ever had someone correct you or rebuke you, and while he's doing that or she's doing that, say, thank you, Lord, thank you. I receive this. Thank you for correcting me. Thank you for using my brother. Thank you for using my sister to correct me. You know, the Lord's at hand. That's what Peter said. So he says, therefore, you need to make sure that these things are true in your life. And then in verse 8, and above all things, the chief thing, have fervent charity among yourselves. Have fervent charity among yourselves. Since we, you and I must face Jesus Christ, and we might face him today, he said, listen, above all things, since this could actually happen, you need to make sure that you have a fervent charity toward, now notice in that verse, toward your fellow believers among yourselves. And obviously that's a reference to Christians. We are to have a fervent love toward one another. Now, I don't think there's a need for really an explanation for the word fervent. I think we all, in our minds, you know, there are things that I understand that I can't fully explain. I can't give definitions. If somebody said, what does this mean? And it's like, oh, I understand it, but I just don't know how to express it. And I think fervent, everybody understands. But just in case, you know, it's earnest. You're in earnest. But I noticed this. I looked up the definition, and attach to that word is the word stretched. I thought, stretched? What is that supposed to mean? How does fervent, you know, become stretched? I think it's kind of like this. Jesus stretched his love to encompass Peter. You know, there are some people in your life that will just stretch you. And that's not necessarily a good term, so to speak. Some people just stretch you. You know, maybe we could add stress you, put it that way. And so here's the Lord Jesus, and he's focusing on Peter because he sees what Peter can be for him. And Peter will often put Jesus to the test. I'll never deny you. No, no, no. No, this will not be unto you. You know, all those things that Peter was apt to say to his Lord. He stretched the Lord Jesus' love. But the love of Jesus Christ never failed for Peter. And so Peter, I think, looking back on that, said, you know what? That's what all we believers need. All we believers need to have that kind of fervency, that stretching in our love for one another. Can we be honest with each other? There are people in, and I'm saying this not just about myself, but for every believer. We all come from different areas. I mean, I come from the greatest state in the nation, Ohio. Well, isn't that, I mean, it's a lot better than North Carolina. I know that. But anyway, you know, wherever we come from areas that have a little bit different cultural backgrounds. We have different philosophies, and that's not wrong. We just all have a different way of thinking. And so God takes that and just brings it together and makes it one body. But for the body to really work, we got to kind of look past some of those things that might irritate us at times. Is that not true? I mean, sometimes even just the way people greet one another. I had a guy say, I can't take any more of this guy saying this when he greets me. I'm thinking, okay, well, I don't know how to change that, really. I can tell the guy to quit saying it, but I don't know if that's going to help you at all. You know, I mean, just strange things like that. And so sometimes in order for us to really love each other, we got to just kind of stretch ourselves, don't we? I mean, I have some oddities about me. I know that. I'm not going to say what they are, because you probably already know them anyway. But you've learned to accept me over the course of time, and that's part of what we see here. Above all things, this is so important with the believers who are going to be the very people who are going to keep you encouraged and keep you motivated. God uses other believers to help us through times of difficulties. I've often told the story here about when Chris was near death, and I truly, and I mean this sincerely, no exaggeration, I had mentally come to the cliff. I could take no more. And I remember walking, and there's a garden behind the Eggleston Children's Hospital down at Emory University, and I'm out there in the garden, and I was beginning to lose it. I mean that. And Grant Smith had driven down from West Virginia, and I guess somebody said, well, he's out in that garden. So we walked out, and we sat down, and I can't remember exactly what Grant said, but it was almost like, this may sound weird, but it was almost like I could feel the Holy Spirit push me back from the cliff. And God used that. God uses believers in our lives sometimes to keep us sane, sometimes to keep us from falling into sin. He does. He uses that. He said, oh, it's so important that above all things we have fervent charity. Even when the people we're trying to love stretch us, it's so important that we have this fervent charity. And you know what the word charity means. You know, if you look at the definition, benevolence, and that doesn't quite get it, does it? I've often said, correctly translated, it means the highest form of love. It's a love that gives that never expects to get back. You know, we have a benevolence fund here in the church. And so people call or whatever it may be, and, you know, we need help with the power bill. We need help with rent. We need help with food, whatever. And, you know, I'll text Leslie and say, write a check or whatever, you know, for this, you know, individual. We help people. And I've had people at times say, you know, we'll pay you back. I've been doing this for 36 years, and I've never had one person ever pay back. But you know what? That's okay. Because if I really love those people, I'm not expecting them to pay me back. Because after what Jesus Christ did for me, I could never, ever pay him back. Amen. Nor could you. And so God said, I want you to love those people the way I love you. I want you to love them with a benevolent love, a love that's willing to give to them, knowing that they can never repay you for what you've done. Just love them that way. Brother, there would be no divorce. There would be, I think we could say, no war if people really had that kind of love. Well, we know the world will never have that kind of love, but we as Christians can. And you know what Peter learned to do? He learned to love that way. He learned to love his Savior that way. He learned to love his fellow apostles that way. He learned to love the churches that were in Cappadocia and Asia and all those other places. He learned to love this way. And I said, I want you to love the same way. As Jesus Christ taught me, I want you to learn this as well. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And here's a good reason. The end of verse 8. Because charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The Old Testament uses the word cover in the book of Psalms and in the book of Proverbs concerning sin. That God, in his love, covers our sins so he sees them no more. God says, I want you to have the same attitude. Have you ever had a brother or a sister sin against you? I bet you have. Now, you may not want to stand up and testify about that, but I bet you have. I bet we all have. Peter said, listen, you learn to stretch yourself and love people even when they sin against you. And you never know what love can do to just begin to cover that multitude of sins so you're not constantly having attitudes and wrong thoughts and evil desires toward that fellow believer in Christ. I've been a lot of churches. I grew up, the first church I went to, Canton Gospel Center, non-denominational church, was really a great church, ran 500. Dr. Harlan Dodell was a great man of God. You ought to look him up sometime. There's some things written about him. Dr. Carl McIntyre with the American Council of Christian Churches, staunchly opposed against communism, staunchly opposed to the National Council of Christian Churches, had a portrait outside his office with he and the premier of Taiwan, Chiang Kai-shek, and, you know, he was just pretty interesting man. Well, he got sick and he died. His last message to our church when I was a little boy, he preached it over the phone. He preached his last message to our church from his deathbed on a phone. And then another man came in to pastor the church, and the church rejected him. Good man, but the church was upset by the way that came about. And so it led to this big split in our church. It was a Sunday night. We had a balcony, an enclosed balcony, and you know, when this is going on, they sent all the children. I don't know why they sent us up there. They should have sent us downstairs where we could have played. But anyway, they made us go up, sit in the balcony. And they forgot to turn off the speaker systems. So we heard every foul, wicked thing that came out of the church members' mouths as they argued and fought. Christians struggle to love one another. Christians have as many issues in loving each other sometimes as the world has in loving themselves. And Peter said, you know what? I learned something through my 3.5 years of walking with Jesus Christ. I learned to be sober-minded I learned to watch and be vigilant because of Satan's attacks. And it's driven me to constantly pray to guard me against this sin. And I've learned not to have a selfish love, but to have a giving love. Because when people wrong me, I just got to let that love cover that multitude of sin and go on and love and love and love. God genuinely transformed the life of the Apostle Peter. And God genuinely transformed the lives of Philip and Nathaniel and all those other guys too. And there's not a reason in the world why you and I cannot be just like Peter, just like John, just like James. No reason in the world. And if we heed, as these men heeded, the direction of Jesus Christ and the admonition of Jesus Christ in our life, there's no reason that we cannot have the same kind of impact on our world that Peter and the apostles had on their world. And we've got a prime time, because we're seeing things happen now in our society, in our culture, we've never seen, at least not to the extent that we see it now. And God has placed you and me here for such a time as this. Just like Mordecai said to Esther, you've been placed here for such a time as this. It's no time to cower. It's time to stand up and let your love be stretched and cover the multitude of sins of others, and just continue to love, but be vigilant while you're doing so and constantly seek Him. Let that be true of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for the lives of men like Peter. Thank You for the lives of all those 12, and even from Judas Iscariot. I think about what Bob Jones Sr. used to say. You can learn from any man, even from a drunk. You can learn not to be drunk. Lord God, thank You for teaching us. Help us to be receptive, not just hear, but heed Your word. Not just look at these men's lives and say, how interesting, but say, Lord, may that be true in me. Now, Father, there are some, well, every prayer request is a big prayer request, especially to the one who's given it. You know, the needs that are brought forth tonight. So as we go to prayer tonight, I ask that You would be pleased to answer the prayer of Your people. Lord, I would ask that You would hedge us in as we travel home, and that You would truly lay Your hand be upon the advance. I think about Brother Vaughn not doing well physically, his wife not doing well at all. So I'm sure his mind's going to be directed in other places. So Lord, I pray You just do a special work through that, do a special work in our men here. Lord, we'll thank You for that. So Lord, bless our time now as we pray. Hedge us in as we leave. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.